Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, that's where we'll start in just a moment. One of the less serious but very noticeable results of the pandemic has to do with the disruption of supply chains. Grocery stores without toilet paper, restaurants without straws, trash companies without trash collectors. Supply chains are important. Much has to go right before you can even buy a cup of coffee. Beans need to be grown and harvested. Shipping and roasting and packaging needs to be arranged. Space needs to be rented. Baristas need to be hired and trained. And I haven't even begun to scratch the surface. Much must fall into place before you can order a venti whole milk, no foam latte with a touch of vanilla and three short sprinkles of cinnamon. Now, the church isn't a commodity. It can't be purchased with money or explained by economics. Jesus said the Spirit blows where he blows, and we don't know where that is going to be. But much goes into the growth of the church. And unity is an essential component of that growth. Jesus prayed for unity between believers and between churches so that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. Unity is for missions. Clearly, unity is important, but what does unity look like? What is the texture of unity in the global church? Well, I want to answer that question today. Every year, as I mentioned last week, every year about this time, I spend a couple of weeks really digging into a theme that we as a church have been focused on for that year. And this year, the theme is that of serving other churches. That's the topic. And so it's really the topic of last week's message and this week's message. Last week, we saw that really unity is what drives missions. This is what Jesus prayed for. He longed for churches to be united. And that really brings us to this topic of how that unity is connected to serving other churches. It probably seems pretty straightforward and not needing a lot of explanation. But nonetheless, I want to show you from the pages of the New Testament, not only how crucial unity is, but what it looks like and how God uses it to build and to grow his church. So to put it all in one sentence, in case you need to leave early, we serve other churches by knowing, encouraging, strengthening, and sharing for the sake of missions. We serve other churches by knowing, encouraging, strengthening, and serving, and sharing for the sake of missions. Now today, we'll be looking at a number of passages. I have these 4 points to make. Again, these are straightforward points. There's even a great deal of overlap between them, but I've been praying that God uses each point to give you a desire not only to be part of a good church, but to be part of a church that has a passion for serving other churches. All right, so point number one, we serve other churches by knowing them. We serve other churches by knowing them. Right, American Christians tend to be focused on the church they attend. Right, they view the church as their team. This is my team, and other churches are other teams. Well, it wasn't this way in the first century. In the New Testament, we find a network of church relationships spanning hundreds and thousands of miles. So let's dip our toe into a couple of passages that show this. All right, you're in Romans 16. Look at verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So Paul charges the Romans to welcome and to help Phoebe, who was a servant or a deaconess from the church in Cenchrea. And he wants them to welcome her, and he wants them to see the Cenchrean church as part of their team. They are on the same team. And meanwhile, in Romans 16, Paul sends greetings to several churches in Rome. Several churches in Rome. Look at verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Right, so many churches are thankful for the ministry of Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. But notice verse 5, there is a church that meets in their home, and Paul is sending greetings to that particular church. And Paul singles out another church. Look there in verse 10. This church is made up of those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Right, that family is a family of faith. Right, that's a church he's talking about. He's greeting the family of Aristobulus, probably the church that meets in the home of Aristobulus. Look at verse 11. There's another church identified as the family of Narcissus. The family of Narcissus. Again, another church probably meeting in the home of Narcissus. In verse 14, there is a church consisting of Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and notice what comes next, and the brothers who are with them. Now, clearly, it would have just been easier to call them Third Baptist Rome. Paul didn't do that, but he knew the names of individual members in that church, and so he greets those members whose names he knows or remembers. But he greets all of them, right? That brothers includes the sisters, right? That's a church. The fifth church mentioned, so this would be Fifth Baptist, is in verse 15, greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Right? There's another church. Again, Paul knows the names of many of them, men and women, which is amazing how many people Paul knew and Paul remembered, but he greets all the saints. So what you see in Romans 16 is Paul sending greetings to individuals, but he also greets churches. He knows many of the members by name. He sends greetings to entire churches. They're all dear to them. He knows them. And the greetings don't merely come from Paul, but look at verse 16. He says, all the churches of Christ greet you. Right, the apostle is saying, you aren't alone. There are churches of Christ all over, and they know about you, and they greet you, churches from all over the world. Now, there were clusters or networks of churches popping up all over the Mediterranean area during the missionary travels of the first Christians. So you don't necessarily need to turn to all of these, but think about Galatians. Did you know that the letter of Galatians wasn't written to the church in Galatia as if it was one church, but no, in verse 2 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul addresses this letter to the churches of Galatia. And that probably meant Paul was writing to churches like Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, right? A cluster, a network of churches that Paul writes to all at once. Now, the letter to the Colossians was written to a single church, the church in Colossae, but Paul tells the recipients of that letter to share the letter of Colossians with other churches, including the church in Laodicea and the church that met in the home of Nympha, Colossians 4, 15. Now, I could go on, but I think you get the point. Churches in the New Testament era, they knew one another. And the same should hold true today. Right? We should labor to be aware of the joys and the challenges of other churches so that we can truly know them. Now, Mount Vernon, you know what I'm talking about because we experience this together as a church. We know of Ras Al Khaimah Evangelical Church in the United Arab Emirates, a church planted by the United Christian Church of Dubai, whose pastor, John Fulmer, is with us now for a season. But we know today of the struggles of RAC Evangelical, as many men and women dear to them who came to them and then out of them into Afghanistan are in trouble. So as much as we are laboring to process and understand and grieve the situation of many of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan whom we do not know, right, there is a local church, just a lot like ours, in another part of the world that is especially grieving because they have names to the men and women who are trying to or can't get out of that country. Right? We know Central Mennonite Church in San Juan de la Maguana in the DR. If you don't know anything about it, our perspective this month has an interview with Ronnie Herrera, one of the elders there. But we know that right now that church is laboring to help victims of the earthquake in Haiti. Like, we know that because we know them. Right, closer to home, we know Emmanuel Church of Winston-Salem, where Alex DePrima is the pastor and Zach DePrima is on staff. And it was last week at Mount Tabor High School that a gunman shot. And on Friday night, Emmanuel Church of Winston-Salem held a service to lament what happened and to be of service to the community. Like, how do we know all this? Because by God's grace, we have relationships with other churches. So I know it is obvious, and for some of you, perhaps it goes without saying, but cultivating these kinds of relationships is important work, right? It's why we lean into the Greater Atlanta Baptist Network. It's why we host the Feed My Sheep conferences for pastors and pastors' wives, right? It's why we cultivate these relationships with churches in the DR or in Munich or in the United Arab Emirates or in Central Asia or in East Asia, right? We want to be the kind of church that can genuinely send and receive greetings. And I don't know how that can be done genuinely if we're not aware of the joys and the challenges facing individual local churches like we see taking place in the lives of our spiritual forefathers in the pages of the New Testament. We serve other churches by knowing them, right? Number two, we serve other churches by encouraging them, right? It's good to know other churches. It's good to know what's going on, but more takes place in the Bible than that, right? In the Bible, we see churches serving by encouraging one another. And this encouragement takes place as congregations deliver words of affection and exhortation, and as they model faithfulness for other churches. So look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Here we see the encouragement just of presence, the encouragement of presence. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. I find it so ironic that in Ephesians chapter 6 is all about spiritual warfare, right? You know, protecting yourself against the fiery darts of the evil one. And absolutely, right, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. But isn't it interesting that right after that very famous passage about spiritual warfare, we see something very tangible. We find the apostle sending a person, a Christian, Tychicus, to go and see and hug and greet with a holy kiss and encourage these believers who are engaged in spiritual warfare, right? It's encouraging to know what's going on. It would have encouraged the church in Ephesus, for Tychicus to report about what's going on in other churches that Paul is ministering to and planting, right? It's encouraging that Paul wanted to know them, and he wanted them to know him and his work. And so Paul goes out of his way. He inconveniences himself. He takes someone very valuable to him, Tychicus, and makes sure the Ephesians are visited and cared for, right? Because he saw that as important and valuable. All right, so obviously we talk a lot about the church in San Juan. Let me talk about them again, because it was over a decade ago, I think, that we entered into a partnership with them where we would visit and we would partner with them to send folks from Mount Vernon to go into the villages of La Florida to share the gospel. Well, Brian Pillsbury can attest to what I'm saying here. About the time we began this partnership, I just had a question for some of the elders at this church in San Juan. I said something like this: just be honest with me. Would you rather we just send the money that we would have sent in, that we would have spent on plane tickets, would you rather we just send you the money so that you can devote that money to getting your members equipped and sent into the villages of La Florida? And Tony looked at me like I had two heads. He genuinely wanted the money. But even more than that, he wanted a relationship with a church like ours where we could come and hug them and visit them and encourage them and see what they were doing for the glory of God in their community. And I've gone back several times, and every time I spend time with Tony, he reminds me of that conversation. It's not fundamentally about the money. It's about an encouraging relationship between two churches. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Here we see the encouragement of example. The encouragement of example. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Now, did you catch what Paul wrote in verse 7? That church in Thessalonica became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Verse 8, their faith has gone forth everywhere, right? Their example, their ministry, their fidelity to sound doctrine, their evangelistic zeal, their faith went all over, encouraging believers in churches in other cities. A few years ago, at the time, the chairman of our elders, Pat Knowles, and I took a visit to D.C. to spend a weekend with a congregation that I had once been a member of and an elder at. And what that congregation does is it regularly opens wide its doors, letting visitors like us sit in on membership classes, on membership meetings like our church and conference, on elders' meetings, and of course, sitting in on their Sunday morning services. And what Pat and I got to do for a few days is see the example of another congregation. Now, we didn't take back like everything they did. They've got really long members' meetings. And maybe our members' meetings should be longer. But Pat and I decided not to bring that back. But you know, the way they pray for their members during their elders' meetings was really helpful. And we pretty quickly adopted that for our own church. So in the 21st century, a simple example of another church being an example to churches like ours, that we might be able to imitate them in some ways. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Here we see the encouragement of partnership, the encouragement of partnership. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And the phrase that stands out to me in that short passage is verse 15, partnership with me in giving and receiving. That's the sweetest partnership. There's giving and there's receiving. Right? When we partner with churches across the city, across the continent, across the globe, we learn from them. Right? Now, we may go occasionally and encourage them and teach them. We may financially contribute to them, but we always have a great deal to learn from them. Right? This may include how to be a gospel witness in a multicultural setting. I would say we still have friends from FEG Munich, from the church in Munich, which we visited a couple of years ago. We're learning through our relationship with them how to live as Christians in a post-Christian society. They're teaching us things about that. As we're engaged in churches that are in East Asia or Central Asia, we're learning better how to suffer as a persecuted minority, how to better utilize our resources to see the nations reached for Christ. Right, we're asking questions, we're taking notes, we're partnering in giving and in receiving. Right, so how can we serve other churches through this ministry of encouragement? Well, I already mentioned our own Feed My Sheep conferences. We're gonna host our 10th for pastors and church leaders this upcoming February 21st. We're going to host our first Pastors' Wives Conference October 8th and 9th. Right, the primary goal of these conferences is encouragement. Nearly a year ago, a few weeks before Feed My Sheep, I received an email from a pastor preparing to come. I want to read to you part of what he wrote to me. A few weeks before he prepared to come to our conference. This has been a difficult year for me, and I am sure for most pastors. Just as COVID struck, we lost three strong elders to career moves. Two of these men were my closest friends and confidants. The year looked so promising in terms of leadership development and ministry opportunities until mid-March. Then our plans unraveled. I have struggled occasionally with depression. Sometimes I am gripped by fear over what the future holds for our congregation. Frequently, I am overwhelmed by a sense of failure. I question whether my time is up after 25 years. The rhythms of church life have been lost. This is not the whole picture. Please don't misunderstand. God has given many encouragements, but I wanted to share some of the pieces of the ministry puzzle that especially undo me. I haven't lost my faith. I look for a better country. I know that God is unchanging in his love and purposes. I know he is sovereign. I know he is a mighty fortress. I know he will triumph. I want to persevere, to lift my drooping hands and strengthen these feeble knees. But I still struggle. I really need the encouragement of the conference. Look, not every discouraged pastor should be in ministry. But no qualified pastor should leave ministry for a lack of encouragement. If we're to be a biblical church, we simply must roll up the sleeves of our heart and devote ourselves to encourage not just ourselves, but to others. I hope you, as members of Mount Vernon, feel the stewardship of being in America, of being in North Metro Atlanta, of having not just the material resources we have, but the resources of godly men and women like you. We have so much to give. And if we're simply giving to ourselves or encouraging ourselves, we're simply missing out on the obvious example, again, of our forefathers and foremothers in the faith littered throughout the pages of the New Testament. So, what can you do? Commit to speak well of other gospel-centered churches. Let's not be a source of gossip, of division, or discouragement as we talk about churches that might not do everything the way we do it at Mount Vernon, but are seeking faithfully to follow our glorious King. Volunteer to help at the Feed My Sheep Pastors' Wives Conference, which is around the corner, or at the Feed My Sheep Pastors' Conference in February. Start praying and planning right now to go on a short-term missions trip, some of those trips simply designed to be an encouragement to another congregation, to go to let them know we love them, we care for them, we want to know better how to pray for them, we want to greet them, and we want to bring their greetings back to Atlanta. All right, number three, we serve other churches by strengthening them. We serve other churches by strengthening them. Turn, if you would, left to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 30. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 30. This is the very short parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Now, this is a parable about small beginnings. Right, any child can understand the parable of the mustard seed. This is a parable about small beginnings. This is a parable about the unexpected. Who would expect such a great plant, a great tree, to burst forth from such a tiny seed? And in giving us the parable, really in giving them, his first audience, the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the cross. He was preparing them to understand how something as least expected as a crucified rabbi could be the very thing that God uses to spread the kingdom of heaven all over the face of the earth. Something as small and unexpected as Jesus dying on the cross in the place of sinners like you and me could be the very thing that the Lord would use to bring unity to a fallen world, right? So the way of the kingdom, says Jesus in the parable of the mustard seed, is often slow and ugly, and it's the way of the cross. Now, with this mustard seed in mind, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, verse 20. Acts chapter 14, verse 20. We're picking up in the very end of Paul's first missionary journey. It has been a dangerous journey. It has been a painful journey. In fact, in the verse preceding, we discover that they nearly stoned Paul to death. They stoned him, and he almost died in Lystra. However, in the midst of all of that, many have come to saving faith. God used Paul to plant churches in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Many were hostile, but many were hungry for the faith. Now, at this point in the journey, Paul and Barnabas could have simply rushed back to home base, which was in another Antioch, They could have rested, and then they could have set out to find new places for gospel ministry where the gospel had not yet been preached. But instead, notice what they did, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. In other words, they went, there was a shorter route home, but instead they retraced the entirety of their journey, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Right? So they went back and did the mustard seed work of building the church. Now, was this a freak event? Was this a one-time occurrence? No. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 41. This is the start of Paul's second missionary journey. So you think, okay, Paul, you've gone and you've retraced your steps, right? You've appointed elders, you got your church government in order. Now, take the gospel to those who have never heard it, right? No, Paul begins his second missionary journey by investing in, by strengthening churches that already exist. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, strengthening them. Churches in Derbe and Lystra, where he had ended his first missionary journey. Now, as it turns out, this decision to strengthen the churches in Derbe and Lystra proved to be unusually strategic, because if you look at Acts 16, verses 1 through 6, this is where Paul met Timothy. Timothy, who turned out to be his most faithful and fruitful ministry partner. And not only that, if you look at verse 5 of chapter 16, in the midst of strengthening the churches, the gospel actually spread. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Right? Church strengthening led to church multiplication, right? So as a church, as we think about global missions, we want to think in terms of breadth and we want to think in terms of depth, right? When it comes to breadth, we're thinking about the spread of the gospel, right? We're thinking about the gospel going forth to places it's not been before, and thinking about breadth is really important. Now, this is why many of our missions partners are at frontier outposts within an arm's reach of some of the least engaged peoples in the world, be it the Middle East, North Africa, or Central Asia. In a week, our missions pastor, Jeffrey Timmons, will spend a few days observing future missionaries being trained to go to parts of the world where there is no indigenous church, so that they can go and stay, plant the gospel, and Lord willing, witness churches planted by God. Right? This is breadth work, and it's important. But as a church, we also need to be thinking about depth. Right, strengthening churches that already exist. So early in 2022, we, Mount Vernon, will be co-sponsoring a pastor's conference in San Juan, and that conference is designed to invest in and strengthen the hundreds of church leaders who will come from that region to think together under the leadership of Central Mennonite Church how to be stronger and more missions-minded, right? Another example that's maybe less exciting, but in a couple of weeks, on a Sunday afternoon, after lunch, many of our elders at Mount Vernon are going to come back to the church building where we're going to meet with the leadership team of another congregation, and we're going to talk about what a plurality of elders looks like, right? They reached out to us and said, we know you have elders. Seems like it's going pretty well there. We just got him, not going very well here. Could we meet with you and hear a little bit about what's going on at Mount Vernon, right? Our goal is to strengthen them from the pages of Scripture about biblical church government, much like after Paul's first missionary journey, he went back to those cities and made sure they had their biblical government in order. Again, is that really exciting to talk about or hear about? Maybe not. Strengthening work, depth work, is a lot like that mustard seed. Small, not very impressive. It can be difficult to see growth, at least quickly, but God's ways aren't our ways. And so we just get to trust him that this depth work is really valuable. All right, so what does this mean for you? Well, I'd encourage you to continue to cheerfully free up your pastors and elders to serve other churches. So, for example, last week, Dustin Butts preached at Byron Baptist Church in Byron, Georgia. And that Friday and Saturday, Jamie, his wife, led a women's retreat that ended up drawing from women at Byron Baptist, but really other women from around the region. Now, Dustin and Jamie didn't go out as Lone Rangers. Right? They were prayed for and sent by us. And that should be our attitude whenever myself or other pastors, or really any of us, are going out in the name of the Lord, but even representing Mount Vernon, devoting some of our time to serving the church global. We should do that. I say continue to do it cheerfully because it seems like that's exactly what you do. I'd also encourage you to praise God and look for signs of the parable of the mustard seed in our own church. Praise God for and look for signs of the parable of the mustard seed in our own church, right? This pattern of slow beginnings that produce long-term growth, that pattern, slow beginnings, long-term growth, shapes so much of what we do at Mount Vernon. So consider the fact that if you come to Mount Vernon on a Wednesday night or a Sunday evening, in particular those two services, you're often going to be hearing from a teacher that doesn't have a great deal of experience. And we do that purposefully, right? It would be relatively easy for us to simply assign our most experienced teachers who tend to be on staff and simply put them in front of you all the time so that you could get arguably, like the best teaching that we could possibly give you so that you could be the best served that we could possibly give you, the most inspired, the best served, right? But we don't do that. We often put before you people who have zero to little experience because we want them to grow as teachers. Because one day they may leave Mount Vernon. We've got them for a little bit of time. We want to invest in them so that one day they might be able to invest in another church and be a faithful service to that church. So did you ever think about when you show up on a Wednesday night and listen to someone wrestling through a lesson, you might actually be investing in a church you don't even know of right now? And that's your unique ministry as a Christian, gathering with the body and encouraging the body in that way. All right. Fourth and finally, we serve other churches by sharing with them. We serve other churches by sharing with them. Right? When churches know, encourage, and strengthen each other, sharing comes naturally. And that's what we see in the New Testament. Churches being joyfully open-handed with what they have for the sake of those they love. So turn back to Romans, this time to Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Here we see that Paul longs to go to Spain because the gospel has not yet been preached in Spain. He doesn't want to build on anyone else's foundation, but there's something he needs to do first. Verse 24, He writes to the churches in Rome, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." So follow what's going on here closely. Paul knows that there are unbelievers in urgent need of hearing the gospel in Spain. But Paul prioritizes personally strengthening a church that already exists. And that means, in this case, bringing financial gifts which have been collected from many churches, particularly Gentile churches, right, to meet the unique material needs of the predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem, right? And this act of sharing, this expression of unity, had a weekly component to it. Look at, turn right to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." The weekly collection was for sharing with other churches. And this was more than a transfer of wealth from one set of Christians to another set of Christians. This collection, this sharing, was a tangible picture of unity, right? Again, predominantly Gentile Christians providing, proving that the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has come down by giving of their treasure, their earthly treasure, for the predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem. But sharing goes way beyond our finances. Turn left to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. Jerusalem was ground zero for the Christian faith, and therefore it attracted persecution. That persecution scattered Christians around the region into nearby cities. Look at verse 19. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists," right, the non-Jews, "also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord," right? So believers are now in Antioch, and there God plants a church, right? Now look at what the Jerusalem church does next, verse 22. "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who is Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." Now, because Jerusalem was willing to share Barnabas with Antioch, that church wound up with like the most amazing pastoral team ever, Barnabas and Paul. Right, but that's not all. Look at verse 27. "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, right? These are the disciples in Antioch. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers and sisters living in Judea, right, where Jerusalem sat. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul, right? So the Jerusalem church is in Judea. When Antioch heard that the believers in Jerusalem were in need, they sent relief. They sent aid. Verse 29, to their brothers and sisters, right? So to go back to the encouragement theme we saw in Philippians 4:15, the church in Jerusalem sending Barnabas and the church in Antioch sending relief, right? These two churches partnered together in giving and in receiving, right? It's so obvious. Church family, we want to be a church like that. A church that serves other churches by sharing what we have with them. And you see this as you look at our own history of financial giving at Mount Vernon, right? Over the years, we've given to churches inside the perimeter, churches like Gospel Hope or Midtown Bridge or Cornerstone, right? We've labored as these churches have been established, as many of them have saved money to purchase a church building, which is not easy inside the perimeter, as these churches have sought to raise up interns to plant churches in the city, right? This year, we're hoping to partner with members of East Point Church, Bob and Kathy Self, who are full-time evangelists laboring in the city and doing all they can to get individuals plugged into East Point or other churches, but East Point, where our good friend Tony Carter pastors. Right, we're proposing adding Emmanuel Church, Emmanuel Baptist Church of Nairobi, Kenya, to our budget, where Pastor Ken Mbugwa is raising up pastors and strengthening churches to change the spiritual landscape of West Africa, right? And sometimes our desire to share for the sake of missions isn't fully captured in our missions budget. So for example, this coming fiscal year, our personnel expenses as a church are expected to rise in part because we hope to bring on staff an assistant pastor who will devote himself to the task of planting in North Atlanta. And we hope to send him out, much like Barnabas was sent out, perhaps bittersweetly with many of you. And so in a sense, much of our church budget, even beyond our missions budget, is devoted to sharing, even sharing with churches that presently don't exist. This past few weeks for some of you have been hard as you have been processing what's going on in Afghanistan. I know for a lot of Americans, it's been hard politically as we have second-guessed decisions made by political leaders that have resulted in what we've been seeing broadcast on television screens. But I think for a lot of Christians here in a place like Atlanta, and maybe especially Sandy Springs, I know one brother just asked the question, why am I here? Why am I here in beautiful Sandy Springs, safe Sandy Springs, when there's a brother just like me who is running for his life in Kabul? It's easy to wonder why God has set us here. I would say it's right and good for us to be good stewards of what we have here as long as we are here, right? To be good stewards of our own homes, to be good stewards of our church campus, of our church facility. I would say it's appropriate to promote and encourage fellowship and discipleship right here, even as many of you drank coffee and ate cookies right behind us. I don't think we need to feel guilty doing that. Right? God has placed us here. We want to be a good stewards of what he's given us right here on these church grounds. But it's crucial that we share what God has given us for the sake of missions. So, for example, to get into your business, perhaps you could give a higher percentage of your yearly income, I won't even say toward the church, to Great Commission causes. Perhaps you could do that. Perhaps that would not be impossible. Perhaps that would not be hard. Perhaps that's what you should do. But as valuable as that is, it is also crucial that we share ourselves. So maybe God would have you move overseas to help bring the gospel to parts of the world where there is little or no gospel influence. Perhaps God would move you to a frontier church like Rome so that you could help Paul's reach Spain. If you wonder if you should go, boy, do I know what you should do. Talk to Jeffrey Timmons. Talk to Chad Ireland. Talk to Brian Pillsbury. Talk to John Fulmer. Talk to me. Maybe God would have you be a founding member of a church plant out of Mount Vernon in a couple of years. Maybe it won't be a church plant. Maybe it'll be a church revitalization work in our own city. Either way, in all of this, just remember, your life is not your own. You have been purchased by God in Christ. You now belong to him. You shouldn't assume that your plan for your life is the right plan for your life. You should be humbly beseeching God to make it known to you through the pages of the Bible and through godly brothers and sisters in your life how you ought to live, where you ought to live, how you ought to give, what you ought to give. Be open to the possibility that God would overturn your life this week. And then don't blame me. Blame God. And whatever this looks like for you, my prayer, if you're not a Christian, is that this sermon that I've just given would seem so crazy to you that you would ask the question, why aren't I following Christ? I'm surrounded by people who seem rational, but are really considering whether or not they should leave Atlanta and go live in the Middle East. There must be a reason for that. And there is. The reason is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we really believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he died on a cross in Jerusalem for the sins of all who would ever turn and trust in him, that he rose from the dead 3 days later. And from then on, his disciples have been sharing that message all around the world. And if you put your faith in that message, that good news I just gave you, well, friends, that's how you become a Christian. It might mean you then move to another city to share the gospel with others, but we can talk about that later. Give your life to Christ. You won't regret it. My prayer for Mount Vernon is that we would serve other churches by knowing, encouraging, strengthening, and sharing for the sake of missions. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is humanity's only hope. Because Jesus died that we might be united to him, and he prayed for unity so that many might believe the gospel. And the texture of this unity is really simply found in knowing other churches, encouraging other churches, right, strengthening other churches, and sharing what we have with other churches. And my simple question for you is what will you do in light of this great truth? Right? So I'm going to pray. Before I pray, I'm just going to leave a moment of silence for you to be thinking about how you ought to respond to what I've just said. Then I'll pray, and then we'll stand up and sing together. All right? Let's pray. Father, it seems like sometimes we read the Bible and we get thrilled by all the doctrine and all the theology, which is so awesome and so needed and so wonderful and the basis of our unity. But Father, it does seem like sometimes we forget, or at least sometimes I forget, just how active and just how missions-minded these early Christians were. Father, we know that people had to stay in Rome. Not everybody was a Priscilla and an Aquila who seemed to move around all the time, whether they were in Corinth or in Ephesus or back in Rome. Lord, we know that there are believers like the Brannans who ought to go and do what they can to get the gospel to some of the hardest parts of the world. We know that there are those who ought to stay, who need to stay, that churches might exist in order to congregate and in order to know and encourage and strengthen and share. But Father, whether we stay or whether we go, we pray that we would do either for your glory, that we would increasingly think less about ourselves and more about the brevity of life, especially in this season of COVID, when so many people around the world are thinking about mortality. Father, we know where everlasting life can be found. Help us to be men and women and even youth and children who make this gospel known to a dying world. We love you. We pray that you would work in our hearts, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.